Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 17. I'll read that in a little while. But let's just pray for God to illuminate His word. Let us pray. Most wise Holy Spirit, illumine this word to each heart. Gracious Lord Jesus, move each will to respond in repentance and faith. And loving Heavenly Father, comfort and strengthen each one to persevere and prevail, even as we face discouragements and we are tempted to lose heart. Through your Son, by your Spirit, heal us and help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How are you getting on with your race? Look back over the past week. Have you made progress? Have you been spurred on by the witnesses calling you to persevere? Have you laid aside every weight? Have you disentangled yourself from the sins which press in around you? As you look back over the past week, have you looked to Jesus and kept going through all the challenges and trials as you've seen Him, your pioneer and the perfecter of your faith? Have you put up a good fight and resisted sin's power with all your strength? Have you endured chastening as from a loving Father and received the afflictions of this past week as sent to you in love to sanctify you and prepare you for glory? Have you partaken more of the Father's holiness over this past week? Have you grown in likeness to Jesus? Have you borne the peaceable fruit of righteousness? As you look back over the past week, in light of all that we've been studying in Hebrews 12, how are you getting on? Are you making good progress in the race? I'm sure that as the question is posed, your mind is able to run over the past week to think of all the experiences you've had and to make an assessment. Have you run well? Have you run poorly? Have you made progress? Have you stood still? Have you stumbled? You know yourself. You know your situation. You know how you're getting on. You can examine yourself even as you sit and hear these words. All the information is there in your own experience. And it's critically important that you do this, because the well-being of your own soul is at stake here. Your future glory is at stake. As we've seen repeatedly in this letter, only those who persevere to the end will enjoy the glories of heaven. So you absolutely must persevere. Remember that dreadful picture of those corpses falling in the wilderness back in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And who was it that fell in the wilderness and never attained the promised land? Every single one who forsook the faith. Every single one who denied the Lord. So how are you getting on with your race? But as you think of the answer to that most critically important question, there is another equally important question that you must also know the answer to. And as we prepare to think about this question, it may well be that you are not quite so well prepared to answer it. What is the question? How are your fellow Christians progressing in the race? How have your fellow Christians got on in the past week running this race? Well, you might be inclined to say that that is not your concern, at least not directly, and maybe the privations of the current time prevent you from knowing this. But remember when Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? What was the right answer to that question? Yes. The only answer to the question that the Bible recognizes, am I my brother's keeper, is yes, yes, most definitely, most emphatically, yes, I am my brother's keeper. And if you are a member of Trinity Grace Church here in Ramsbottom, you have covenanted to be your brother's keeper. This is what we read in our appendix of our constitution, Biblical Directions for Church, for Christian Fellowship. As members of Trinity Grace Church Ramsbottom, we covenant together. That's a solemn promise. We covenant together to seek to treat one another as the Lord Jesus Christ has treated us in his great grace and mercy. To that end, we are committed to love one another as Christ has loved us. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Prefer one another in honour. Have oneness of mind. Edify one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be forbearing to each other. Be kind to each other. Submit to each other. Esteem others better than ourselves. Forgive one another. Abound in love to each other. Comfort one another. Consider one another. Confess faults to each other. Pray for each other. Be hospitable to one another. Refrain from judging one another. Restore one another if fallen. It's good to be reminded of what we've covenanted, isn't it? It's good to be reminded that we've committed ourselves to be one another's keepers. And how can we help one another? How can we care for one another? How can we pick one another up and help one another to press on in the race unless we are aware of one another? Unless we are aware of one another's presence, of one another's needs, of one another's situation, we can't pick up a brother who has stumbled and fallen unless we know that they have stumbled and fallen. So I ask you that question. How are your fellow believers, your fellow church members at Trinity Grace, how are they getting on in their race? Can you answer that question? In these days when our government is calling us to stay in our homes, the question becomes all the more poignant. Are you seeking by every means available to you to know how your brothers and sisters in the faith are getting on? Because the writer to the Hebrews is convinced this is our responsibility, this is our calling. And he's also convinced, as we shall see this week and next as we look at these verses, he is also convinced that the only way that we can all finish this race is if we help one another along the way. So let's read our verses. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This race that we are running then is not a winner-takes-all sprint that's over in a flash where one athlete is crowned and takes everything. Rather, this is a marathon that is run as a team. This is a team event run. And only by working together can we all attain the prize. Only by looking out for one another and supporting each other can we hope to persevere to the end. And as we've seen time and time and time again from Hebrews, persevering to the end is absolutely essential. Or we can put this negatively, if we are careless of one another, or worse still, if we actively discourage one another, we will not make it to the end. And that we cannot allow. So let's look at this passage. This week we'll see the overview, the total message of the passage. And next week, God willing, we'll look in some detail at the practical ways in which we can help one another in the race. Firstly then, as we look at these verses, let's be reminded we are in this race together. We're in this race together. All the racing metaphors of these verses are communal. Strengthen the hands which hand down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Do not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people. Looking carefully lest anyone fall. Seek the way diligently with tears. All of these phrases, they're all very active, aren't they? And they are of necessity communal. We are to strengthen. We are to make straight. We are to heal. We are to pursue. We are to diligently seek. Furthermore, all the blessings of verses 14 and following are to be sought together. They are community blessings. Verse 14, we all want to know peace with all people. We all want to be holy. It's a communal holiness that is in view in verse 14. Not just each individual, but together. We all want to see the Lord, end of verse 14. We all want to experience the grace of God, verse 15. We all want the birthright and the blessing, verse 16 and 17. This is something that we all desire. Together, we seek it. And let's remember the wider context of the whole letter. It's written to a congregation of God's people, to exhort them as the ecclesia of God, as the called out ones of God. Chapter 13, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Grace be with you all. The writer is concerned that the whole community of God's people to whom he is writing might know this blessing, that the whole community might press on, that the whole community might persevere, that not one may be lost along the way. Back in chapter 10, that central exhortation that we spent a long time on, let's just remind ourselves of it. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to meet together. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to remind one another of our confession of hope. Otherwise we will waver. Otherwise we will stumble. We need to stir up to love and good works. Otherwise we will fail in love and good works. The day is approaching. The day of final salvation is approaching. The finish line is approaching. So we've got to press on together. Brothers and sisters, we are in this race together. We will thrive together or we will struggle together. We will progress together or we will fall back together. It's God's design. We are an ecclesia. The language of the New Testament is all corporate language. We are the called out ones. We are the assembly. We are the church. We are the fellowship. We are the congregation of believers. And in heaven and in eternity, we will be together. There will be no isolation in heaven. There will be no order from government saying, stay home. Stay on your own. In heaven, there will be this wonderful exhortation. Come together for worship. Come together for worship. Join together. And there will be no viruses to hinder us gathering together. And there will be no warfares to hinder us from gathering together. And there will be no obstacles of any kind. We'll be free together. And we will gather. But we will only gather in glory if we keep gathering here and now. We will only attain the communion of glory if we persevere in the communion of the saints here and now. We are in this race together. And we cannot succeed on our own. I wonder how aware you are of that. Are you conscious of your dependence upon others under God? Think about that phrase. Your dependence upon others under God. We understand how that works, don't we, generally in society. Now, if you're sick, you seek the help of those who are expert in healthcare and medication, and they have the equipment and the knowledge. But we recognise that as we seek help from them, it is actually God who is helping us through them. And we thank God for the help that we obtain through them. But it is help that is coming from God through that source. Well, are we consciously aware that in the spiritual realm, we are in this race together, that we are dependent upon others under God? Or are you ignorant and unaware? Do you think that you can manage quite well on your own? Now, here's a test. Here's a very simple test that you can apply right now. How are you finding this enforced separation? How are you finding it? Is it deeply painful? Do you earnestly long to be gathered with the saints again? Are you keenly concerned that we are providentially prevented from meeting? Are you aware of the danger that that places us in as we are hindered from meeting? Have you shed a tear, perhaps many tears, because of this? Well, be encouraged. That means you're spiritually healthy. That means you're aware of your need. That means you're conscious of the danger. That means you know we are running this race together and we need one another. Be encouraged. I've talked to some of you who've told me that. Brothers and sisters, if you're feeling the pain of this separation, be encouraged. Pray all the more that we may be able to join together. But do you find in this isolation, some of you perhaps, that you're strangely content? You're finding this isolation quite relaxing. You're not in any hurry for it to be lifted. There's a kind of an enjoyment of not being under pressure, not being required to go to church, it not being expected of you anymore. Nobody will miss you as you sit at home on a Sunday evening anymore. Nobody will notice that you're not there on Wednesdays. Are you quite enjoying this enforced isolation? Beware. You beware. Professing Christian, you're in danger. You are in far more danger than perhaps you imagine. Because we run this race together. We thrive together, or we fail together. Which brings us to our second point. We're all in danger. We run this race together. First point. Second point. We are all in danger. It's not as though some running the race are fine and others are in trouble. It is rather that we are all in danger. Why do hands need to be strengthened? Verse 12, because they are hanging down. Why do knees need to be strengthened? Because they are shaking and feeble. They're powerful metaphors, aren't they? We know what it means to have your hands hanging down like this. To be hangdog, as we say. To be feeling weary. To be feeling worn down, troubled. We know what it is to have weak knees. I was running along the pavement a few weeks ago, and one of my knees just gave way. It's a shocking experience. Just completely gave way. I went absolutely flying. It's coming out of church, my Bible everywhere, all my notes everywhere. When your knee gives way, it's a bit colloquial really, but you really are absolutely stuffed. And when your knees are feeble, you're going nowhere. How can you run a race when your knees are enfeebled? It's impossible. Why are straight paths needed? Verse 13. Because it is easy to tread the wrong way. It's easy to go down bypath meadow, as we've already said. So we need straight paths. Why do limbs need to be healed? End of verse 13. Because there is danger of dislocation. You know what it's like to have a dislocated shoulder. Have you ever had one? Not only is it exceedingly painful, but it's really weird. The thing just kind of hangs there, doesn't it? It's a step on beyond having your hands hanging down. Your hands hanging down, at least you can pick them up. But when your shoulder's dislocated, that's it. Or your hip's dislocated, you can't move the thing. And that's why we need to be healed, because we're in danger of dislocation. Why do we need to pursue peace, verse 14? And that's an intense word, by the way. It implies urgency, greater force than merely seek. This is more than seeking peace. This is pursuing peace with energy, with urgency, with intensity. Why? Because there is always danger of conflict. Especially when the word all is applied. Pursue peace with all. We're all in danger of falling out with one another, basically. That's what this text is saying to us. Why do we need to pursue holiness? The word pursue applies to the holiness as well as the peace. Well, because holiness is essential if we are to ever see the Lord. And we are always in danger of being unholy. Holiness is never a walk in the park. It's always a struggle for us. We are by nature unholy creatures. Why do we need to keep a careful watch upon all the saints? Verse 15. Because there is always a danger that one of us might fall short of the grace of God. It's those bodies in the wilderness again, isn't it? falling short of entry to the promised land, dying in the wilderness. There's a danger. And we need to be on our guard and watchful at all times, because this danger is there every day. The danger of bitterness, the danger of defilement, the danger of sexual immorality, the danger of ungodliness, the danger of losing the blessing. It's all there in verses 15 to 17. All of these are dangers that we all face. And we need one another to keep an eye out. So that phrase, keep an eye out, is a really good phrase. It taps into the fact that when you are looking at anything, there's always a core to your vision as you look at the thing in view, and there is a periphery to your vision. You can keep an eye out for what's going on over here, even as you look over here. I'm aware of what's going on over here. I'm looking at this person here, but I can see that there's a person over here. And I'm keeping an eye, I can keep a glance. I'm keeping my eye on you. You know, even though I'm looking over here. That's what is in view here. We keep an eye out for one another. Yes, we have to focus on our own race, otherwise we're going to be stumbling ourselves. But we keep an eye out for one another. We're aware of one another. There's a peripheral vision. We're not God. We're not omniscient. We don't see all things. But we can see more than just that one thing we're focusing on. We can keep an eye out for one another. And we need to do this, because we're all in danger. We need to keep that picture of 1 Peter 5 before us. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who is it that Satan will devour? It's the weak one. It's the stumbling one. It's the one with the dislocated hip. It's the one with the dislocated shoulder. It's the one whose hands are hanging down. It's the one whose knees are giving way. It's the one who's wandered from the straight path. It's the one who isn't pursuing peace and holiness. It's the one who's fallen out with others. It's the one who has become worldly. It's the one who has given in to sexual immorality, has become bitter and defiled. It's the one who is walking in the way of ungodliness. He is the one who will lose the birthright and the blessing. He's the one that Satan will prowl and pounce for. So we keep an eye out for one another. Which of us, I ask you, is never in danger? Which of us can make it on our own? Which of us thinks that we are beyond the need and the help of our brothers and sisters? Raise your hand if that's you, in your mind's eye, even in your home. Raise your hand. And you say to whoever's in your household, to your own heart, you say in God's presence, I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. I am not in danger of stumbling. If you raise your hand and say that, then you are in the greatest danger of all. In fact, one might say you are just about to fall. Because isn't that what Paul says? Let him who thinks he stands, 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed lest he fall. It's the one who raises his hand and says, I'm not in danger of any of these things. I'm doing fine. It is that person who is in danger of falling. Is that you? We're all in danger. Those of you who know me know perfectly well that I am very much in this category of being in danger. But perhaps there are those who are deceived into thinking that a minister, a pastor, he's not really in danger. He could make it on his own. I can share with you from my own personal testimony of only a few years back. Time of great darkness and fear for me. Time of great danger. I needed you. I needed the fellowship of the saints. I needed pastoral care. I needed strengthening. I needed lifting up. My hands were hanging down. My knees were weak. I had wandered from the path. My limbs were dislocated. And I needed the fellowship of the saints, we're all in danger. And we need to keep an eye out for one another. We need to take care of one another. Even if we think we're okay just now. In fact, especially if we think we're doing quite well. That's when we need our brothers and sisters to be looking out for us. We cannot manage on our own. We are in this race together. We are all in danger of stumbling and falling. And thirdly then, and this is the tragedy of our passage, some are making matters worse. Some are making matters worse. This is the troubling part of our passage. Not only are we all in danger anyway, but matters are often made worse by professing believers around us. Those in the community professing to be God's people around us, they can often make matters worse. In fact, it has often been said from people's experience, and I think very wisely and very rightly, that professing Christians cause far more pain and distress and discouragement to the believer than the world of unbelief out there. Why? Because we expect nothing but opposition from the world. However, from fellow professing Christians, we expect much more. We do not need anything from the world. If we ever get ourselves in a condition where we're depending on the world for answers, we're depending on the world for remedies, we're promoting the messages of the world as a way to be saved and healed and delivered. If we're trusting in the world, wow, we're in a bad place. But what about when believers let us down? Believers who we thought were looking out for us. Believers that we thought were caring for us. What about when they let us down? We need fellow believers. We're in this race together. And when they let us down, it makes matters worse, doesn't it? And this is what the writer picks up from verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. The reference here is to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll read from verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness. And that's the phrase the writer picks up in Hebrews 12:15, a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. What's the context? The context here is of those who are in the community of God's people, Israel, as was then, defying God, denying God, dishonoring God, going after the gods of the nations, guilty of idolatry, and yet saying in their heart, I'll be fine. It doesn't matter that I've abandoned God's ways. It doesn't matter that I've forsaken God's will and law. It doesn't matter that I'm not running the race anymore. I'm going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. Well, Moses says that that causes a root bearing bitterness and wormwood. It spreads bitterness and unbelief and callousness. It causes believers to stumble it makes them defiled, as we have it here in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, which is the very opposite of the holiness that is required for heaven. If we live as defiled people, then we will not attain heaven. What is described for us in Deuteronomy 29 is the apostasy that we've looked at in Hebrews from chapter 6 and chapter 10. The turning away from the Lord and His ways in a defiant and a rebellious manner. Denying God. Defying God. Spitting in God's face. And saying in our hearts, it doesn't matter. I'll be fine. And then the writer gives us a specific example of this root of bitterness that causes trouble and defiles. In the case of Esau, verse 16, Hebrews 12, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was a sexually immoral man. The detail of that isn't given to us in Genesis. But here we are assured that he was. And certainly we know from the Genesis account that he was a godless man. And he valued a full stomach more than the inheritance of the firstborn in that incident with Jacob. When he said, "What is the birthright to me? What is the inheritance of the firstborn? What is the knowledge that God will bless me? Besides an empty stomach, I'd much rather have my stomach filled here and now and lose the blessing of God, the Abrahamic blessing of God." That's the birthright. The assurance that through Esau as the firstborn, the blessing of God upon the whole world would come through Esau. Christ would come. That was the birthright in view. And he chucked it away for a bowl of lentil stew. He despised it. And because he despised it, and the despising of the birthright, verse 16, was the despising of a fornicator and a profane person. It was a despising from the heart, knowing what he was despising. And he thought, just as we've read in Deuteronomy 29, he thought that he could have the blessing, verse 17, without the birthright, verse 16. But you couldn't. He thought he would be fine without the birthright. I'll have my bowl of lentil stew, my full stomach, and I'll get the blessing later. No, you won't, Esau. No, you won't. Verse 17 can be a bit tricky at first reading for us to understand rightly. John Owen helps us here. Let me read what he says. Some think the "it," end of verse 17, "he sought it diligently with tears," refers to the repentance of Isaac. In other words, Esau sought that Isaac would repent of giving the blessing to Jacob. You remember the story, how Jacob sneaked in and deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing. And then Esau comes later and says, "My father blessed me with tears." He seeks that Isaac would change his mind. Maybe the repentance in view here is Isaac's repenting, Isaac changing his mind. That's one valid option. Or maybe the "it," says Owen, refers to the blessing earlier on. He sought after the blessing with tears. Owen says, "I incline to the latter, because his cry in the story was immediately for this blessing." That's true, isn't it? He cried out in the Genesis account for the blessing. Genesis 27, he cried out, he wept for it, didn't he? Owen goes on to say, "This he sought, the blessing, when it was too late. He had long before forfeited his right and had long lived in impenitency. Not only so, his brother was solemnly invested with the blessing, which could not be recalled. Neither did he seek it in a due manner. He sought it not from God. He sought the end without using the right means of faith and repentance. And herein lies the folly of most men. They would have the blessing of mercy and glory without the use of the means of faith, repentance and obedience, end quote. And I think that's what's in view here. He found no place for repentance in his own heart. Why? Because he sought the blessing diligently with tears, but not from a repentant heart. Not with true faith. That's his problem. And how many want God's blessings, but will not repent? How many think that they can turn to God whenever they like? But you can't. You can't. Repentance is a gift from God. But you see, the primary concern of the writer here is not to focus on the tragedy of Esau. It's to focus on the impact of Esau's on the community of God's people. What's the impact of an Esau on the community of God's people? What's the impact of someone who despises God's birthright and cannot repent? Wow. If you have an Esau in your church, it's going to be a nightmare. Even a half Esau, even a sporadic Esau, even a bits and pieces Esau is going to be nothing but discouragement and bitterness and defilement and distress for God's people. Have you ever known an Esau in the church? It's a terrible thing. You know that some Christians never fully recover from their encounter with an Esau. The defilement, the root of bitterness, the distress, the heartache, the anguish, the feeling. How can a professing Christian behave like that? But what's more pressing for us is to ask in all honesty, is there any of the Esau in me? Am I in any way a root of bitterness in the church? Do I discourage my brethren? Is there any immorality or ungodliness in me? Do I value the things of this age more than the inheritance of the Lord? The warning is this: if I continue in that path, I will cause others to stumble. And as we remember from back in Hebrews 6 and in Hebrews 10, the time will come when I will prove too far gone. And I will not find repentance. And though I seek the blessing of God with tears, I will not find it. We're in this race together. We're all in danger. Some are making matters worse. What's the conclusion now? And we just introduce our conclusion, which we will pick up next time and spend our whole next study on this. We must help one another. That's our conclusion. We must help one another. We've got to finish this race, and we need to help one another along the way. So how do we do it? How do we strengthen the hands which hand down? How do we strengthen the feeble knees? How do we make straight paths for the feet? How do we heal what is dislocated? How do we pursue peace with all people? How do we pursue holiness? How do we persevere helping one another so that not one of us falls short of the grace of God? You know the answer. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him. That's what we need to do with one another. You see a Christian stumbling, what do? You say, brother, sister, get up, look to Jesus. Brother, sister, be strengthened, look to Jesus. Brother, sister, lift up your floppy hands, strengthen your feeble knees. Get up, press on, keep going. Consider Jesus, he's gone before you. Consider Jesus, he is your king, he is your champion. In Jesus Christ you can and you will finish the race. Look to Jesus. And this is why the writer directs us to that passage in Isaiah when he quotes, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Isaiah 35 verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. What's the context? There is a judgment to avoid, Isaiah 34 as we read earlier. A terrible judgment, condemnation, destruction, barrenness, wilderness, horrors, hell, fires. And how can we escape that? How is it, chapter 35 of Isaiah, that the wilderness can be glad, that the desert can be rejoicing and blossoming as the rose, blossoming abundantly, rejoicing, and even joy and singing? How is it that the desert can have the glory of Lebanon given to it and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon? How is it that the desert can see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God? How is it that the weak hands can be strengthened and the feeble knees made firm? How is it that the fearful hearted can be strong? How is it that we can know the saving power of God? The answer is, look to Jesus. You will find everything you need in Jesus. And you say to me, but hold on, you told me that we need one another. Yes, we need one another. And what do we need one another for? To be directed back to Jesus, because we're constantly drifting away from him. We're constantly closing our eyes to him. We're constantly failing to hear him. We hear the world. We hear disaster. We hear trouble. We hear distress. We hear fear. We hear anxiety. And we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and say, listen to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. See what he has done. For what does the Lord Jesus do? He opens the eyes of the blind, Isaiah 35:5. He unstops the ears of the deaf. He causes the lame to leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb to sing. He causes waters to burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Parched ground to become a pool, a thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitats of jackals, where each day there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. Jesus does this. See him heal the sick. See him raise the dead. See him forgive sins. See him shine light where there is darkness. Bring hope where there is despair. See him go to a cross. See him pay the price for sin. See him triumph over hell and Satan and death and judgment. Look to Jesus. And there will be a highway, Isaiah 35:8. And a road. And in Jesus it will be a highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks this road, although a fool, shall not go away. Nor lion shall be there. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed in Christ shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What do you need your fellow Christian for? Look to Jesus. Lift up the hands that are hanging down. Look to Jesus. Strengthen the weak and feeble knees. Look to Jesus. And if you look to Jesus, you will keep up. If you look to Jesus, you will triumph. If you look to Jesus, you will overcome. If you look to Jesus, you will persevere to the end. And you will attain the crown of life. If you look to Esau, you'll fail. If you have too many Esaus around you, you'll fail. But if you have believers around you who are lifting you up and strengthening you and encouraging you to look to Jesus, then we will walk in paths of peace. We will pursue the way of holiness. Not one of us will fall short of the grace of God. And we will all finish this race together. And we'll see him. we'll see the Lord Jesus. We'll be made like him, perfectly, completely, and gloriously. No longer merely looking unto Jesus as the one who has gone before us as we do now, but then we shall look like Jesus. For we shall see him as he is. Christian, that is your inheritance. So reach out your hand to your struggling brother. Do it today. Lift them up and say, look, Jesus has gone before us, and in him we shall triumph. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that in Jesus Isaiah 34 becomes Isaiah 35. In Jesus all the discouragements of the Esau's of this age give way, and we are strengthened to persevere. In Jesus everything that is dislocated is healed, and everything that is weak is strengthened. In Jesus there is peace. In Jesus there is holiness. In Jesus there is strength. In Jesus there is grace. So help us all to look to Jesus, and help us all to encourage one another to look to Jesus, and we shall not fail. Hear us by the power of the Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn.